Title of our sermon this morning, beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, is Come to Jesus in Faith for All That You Need. Come to Jesus in Faith for All That You Need. In the English language, we have a phrase, to get your hands dirty. To get your hands dirty. It means to get involved in all aspects of work, including the routine, the practical, the unpleasant and mundane tasks of doing different things that can be unpleasant. What would you say is the dirtiest chapter in the entire Bible? The dirtiest chapter in the entire Bible. Some have said it's Mark chapter 5. Why? Because it's full of Jewish ritual uncleanness. We've already seen in the sermon series at the beginning of chapter 5 how Jesus stepped out of a boat into the Gentile region on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there he met a demon-possessed man with an unclean spirit who lived among tombs in an area where pigs were farmed. The Mosaic law classified swine as unclean animals not to be eaten. No Jew, no righteous Jew would farm pigs. Everything about that man and his environment was impure, it was dirty, it was defiled, and yet Jesus came and healed that demon-possessed man and himself remained completely pure. You see, Jesus was prepared, as it were, to get his hands dirty in his ministry to the unclean, people like you and me. Yet he himself didn't and doesn't become impure. He remains perfectly holy. And so we see this again in the passage today as Jesus ministers to people, to a woman with a discharge of blood and to a dead girl. As we heard earlier from Leviticus chapter 15, blood, even as a result of the natural process of menstruation, rendered a person ritually unclean and therefore unfit for worship in Old Testament times. This was because the loss of life fluid, as it was often called, life fluid like blood, pointed to death, and as did a dead body. And death is incompatible with the nature of God, who is the God of life. I mean, think about this. There was no death in the good creation that God first made, and there will be no death in the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth that God is yet to make. And so as we focus on Mark chapter 5 this morning, we see two very different people come to Jesus in their need. One was a man called Jairus. He had a social standing as one of the rulers of the synagogue. He had status and very likely great wealth. But he came to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." As Jesus was on his way to the home of Jairus, an unnamed woman who had suffered greatly from this discharge of blood came up behind him, touched his garment, and was healed of her disease. Both the woman and the daughter of Jairus were in desperate, desperate circumstances. Neither had any hope apart from Jesus. Most of us today are not affected by continual bleeding, nor are we, most of us, so sick that we face imminent death. And yet we all suffer, each one of us, the effect of sin within, around us, both amongst the people we live and in the world at large of which we are a part. In his earthly ministry, Jesus was approached by all kinds of different people with various personal needs. And he's the same today. He's approachable by people like us with different needs, different circumstances. He is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always approachable by those in need. That's good news for each one of us, for all who will listen. So let's focus today on Jairus, an unnamed woman, and Jairus' daughter as we find them in this passage. And we're going to look at it under three headings. a synagogue ruler in need, the first one, an unnamed woman in need, the second one, and thirdly, Jesus, the Savior, who heals. So firstly, a synagogue ruler in need. We've already seen from the start of Mark's gospel that the big question that Mark answers in his gospel is the question, who is Jesus? We've already seen that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, in whom God the Father is well pleased. And we've seen that Jesus is a human being, tempted by Satan as we are, and yet ever, never yielding and sinning. We've seen that he has complete authority over both the spiritual and the physical realms. He cast out demons and he stilled the storm just with his words. He has power to heal a leper, a paralyzed man, and a man with a withered hand. He's a teacher who speaks deep truths about the kingdom of God using earthly stories. These parables are both easy to understand on the surface and yet contain meaning that's hidden from many of his listeners. We've already learned much about who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark so far. But how much did Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, understand about Jesus? Well, we don't know exactly. The synagogue for which he was responsible together with others was on the same western side of the Lake of Galilee as Capernaum, where Jesus had based his Galilean public ministry. We know that news had spread far and wide, far beyond Galilee to the whole of Israel and beyond her borders, so that people came from all over to hear Jesus, to see Jesus. It's clear that Jairus knew that Jesus had extraordinary healing powers, and this is what drew him to approach Christ. Now, the scriptures don't state that Jairus was desperate, but that's very much the sense you get as you read these words. Seeing him, Jesus, he, Jairus, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live." And we learn later in the account that she was 12 years old, and Luke's account tells us that this daughter was the only daughter of Jairus. And what's surprising here is not the request that Jesus lay hands on the girl, that was a common practice in Bible times, but that Jairus believed that Jesus could actually save his daughter's life. And so as Jesus goes with Jairus, he has an encounter with a woman who's been sick with this discharge of blood for about the same length of time as Jairus' daughter had lived, 12 years. We're going to focus on the unnamed woman in our second point. In his gospel, Mark purposefully sandwiches the healing of the woman between the two parts of the story about Jairus and his daughter. We've already seen some of the connections that link these two healings: the ritual uncleanness of blood and also of a dead body, the great need and desperate circumstances of both Jairus and his young daughter and the unnamed woman. But it's also the vital importance of faith that connects these two accounts together. Just as it was faith in him that Jesus identified as being the key for the woman's healing, so it was faith that Jairus was called to exercise. Before Jesus had reached Jairus's house, he was met with messengers who said to the synagogue ruler, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Clearly, there's an acceptance there that Jesus is a teacher, perhaps even a healer, but not someone who could have power over death. I mean, imagine how you would feel hearing that news. You're on your way with the healer to see your sick daughter, your only daughter, and then you get the message: too late, she's already dead. We don't know what, if anything, Jairus said in response, or how his demeanor, his face changed. But we do know what Jesus, who overheard those words, said to Jairus: "Do not fear. Do not fear, only believe." Faith, congregation, drives out fear, brings hope, even in the midst of seemingly hopeless circumstances. And I know that many of you know this from your own personal experiences, as I do also. Jesus calls Jairus to faith before his daughter is healed. And that's the very essence of faith. From Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith looks forward in the midst of the uncertainty of the present with hope to the future. Jairus, this prominent, well-respected religious ruler of the place where the Jews would gather to worship the Lord, was to follow the example of an unnamed woman who had just then been made clean through her faith. And as they approached Jairus' house, it was noisy with people weeping and wailing loudly. That's verse 38. And you know, today, if someone dies at home or in hospital, there's usually a quiet meeting with the funeral director who'll come, meet with the family, and quietly make arrangements. Whereas in first century Israel, there was a professional guild of mourners who were required to publicly and loudly express grief by weeping and mourning when there was a death. There's a piece of Jewish literature called the Talmud, which was a collection of Jewish rabbinical writings, and it stated that even the poorest in Israel should hire not less than two flutes and one wailing woman. So I imagine back then, if Trade Me was in existence, you could go on Trade Me and find ads for wailing women. But the point is that this was the practice, and for someone in a prominent position as Jairus was, there was a large number of mourners gathered who were to be expected when death struck a prominent member of society. And when Jesus entered the house of Jairus, he asked, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping." Now, Jesus' use of the word sleeping here is really ambiguous. He's not referring to the false doctrine of what is called soul sleep, which is the idea that after a person dies, they go into an unconscious state until the general resurrection and final judgment at the end of this age. Now, Jesus could have meant that the girl was in a deep state of unconsciousness and therefore in need of resuscitation, needing to be awakened from a coma. However, we know from Luke's account that the girl was dead. That's Luke 8:53. And that at the command of Jesus, her spirit returned. It's also worth noting that in John chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," when Lazarus had died. And so in saying that the girl was asleep, Jesus isn't denying that she was dead, but revealing that death would not have the last word, that there would be a resurrection to come. He was going to meet the need of believing Jairus by supernaturally raising his young daughter from death to life. Later on, we're just going to marvel a bit at that miracle in our third point. But before then, let's go back to the unnamed woman who meets Jesus on the way. That's our second point. So I looked up the medical term chronic illness in my dictionary. It's a condition that lasts 1 year or more and requires ongoing medical attention and or limits the activities of daily living. That's chronic illness. A chronic illness, as a number in our congregation know, is deeply distressing, both to body and to soul. The woman who quietly approached Jesus was chronically ill. Mark records that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Not only had she suffered physically, she suffered financially. Remedies in those times prescribed by the Jewish Talmud included, this is remedies for a discharge of blood, drinking a goblet of wine containing a compound of rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. She also, this woman, suffered socially, being in a continual state of being ritually unclean. due to her bleeding. So she was an outcast from society. She wouldn't be able to go and worship ever with this condition. And it likely explains why she approached Jesus from behind, coming up hoping perhaps that she wouldn't be noticed by him. Her touching of his garment reflected a common belief in those times that the power of a person was carried in their clothing. Mark reveals her inner thoughts, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And so it was, you see, that she exercised faith in Christ, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This is an extraordinary supernatural act of healing. Yet perhaps even more surprising is the reaction of Jesus, who, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" It must have sounded like the strangest of questions to the disciples, given that Jesus was surrounded by this great crowd who thronged about him. There must have been many, many people touching him as he walked through the crowd to Jairus' house. And the disciples said to Jesus, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's pretty hard not to see kind of a mocking tone in their voices. Yet Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. Now, I can't and we can't comprehend the mechanics of a supernatural miracle, but it's very clear that healing energy went out from Jesus to the suffering woman, and he met her need. It was then that the woman fronted up to Jesus. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Presumably and probably the whole truth, an account of all that had happened to her, all that she'd suffered for those 12 years, an account of the belief that she had in Jesus. And he healed her from all of that distress, the physical, the emotional, the relational, and for the future, the financial. Notice the kind, compassionate words of Jesus. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus speaks like a father to his daughter, a daughter who had been a stranger to him until then. Was she now an adopted member of God's family? Likely so. It wasn't the physical touch of his garments that actually healed her. It was, as was a common superstition back then, it was the exercise of her faith. Now, her faith may well have been weak. It may well have been fragile and not so very well informed, but it was true faith in Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who could meet her desperate need. And his words, "Go in peace," are both a traditional form of farewell, but also have a deeper significance regarding her well-being. "Go and be entirely whole now that you are healed from your former affliction. Go and no longer be a destitute outcast, unclean as you were. Go no longer as one who has been chronically ill, but as a healthy woman of faith who belongs to the family of God." Jesus did so much more than just a physical healing. He restored her whole being. He gave her so much more than she thought she needed. His healing of the previously unstoppable flow of blood pointed to an even greater healing of this dead girl, which brings us to our third point: Jesus, the Savior who heals. So after Jesus had cleared Jairus' house of the loud mourners, there were left just the girl's parents together with three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And significantly, Jesus took the dead girl's hand, an action which, as we've already seen, should have made him ritually unclean. Instead, he remained and remains completely pure, and his touch brought life to her dead body. I mean, this was truly an act of God. Because God alone gives life. A miraculous resurrection by the authoritative command of Jesus, who said in Aramaic, "Talitha kami," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Such simple words, and yet such a complex work of God. The human body is made of approximately 100 trillion cells. It's mind-boggling. Each one of these cells inside our bodies, congregation, it's like a self-contained city which contains power plants, chemical factories, food warehouses, and waste disposal facilities. Each cell within us has an extensive transportation system which is used to import raw materials for its factories and to export products and waste. Now, David the psalmist describes the incredibly complex anatomy and physiology of the human body in less technical terms. And he describes it with great emotion and awe. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." A number in our congregation are involved in the medical profession and know perhaps more than many of us just how complex our bodies are. This 12-year-old girl had her cellular power plants reinvigorated. Her chemical factories inside her cells had been idle, the food warehouses closed, the transportation system around her body had halted, and she was dead. Life had left her body. And yet Jesus brought her back to life, and she got up and began walking, to the utter amazement of her parents and the three disciples. Jesus did here what only God can do. He gave life to the dead. Just like God did in the beginning, forming the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils life so that the man became a living creature. Jesus revealed here his gentle, kind, compassionate nature. And seeing the girl's physical need, now that she was alive again, he told them to give her something to eat. I want you to notice here, as we see the character of Jesus revealed in these words, that his character is the character of God. The character of God. When the words of that psalm that we began with, Psalm 103, "heals all your diseases, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him." See the compassion of Jesus in the healing of the girl and in the care that he extends that she be given something to eat. This is the very character of God. Now, Jairus' daughter would die again in the future, as Lazarus, Jesus' friend, also died after he was raised from the dead. But both the healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman who had been chronically ill with a discharge of blood point to the ultimate power of Jesus Christ over death. Jairus and the unnamed woman saw their own personal need of Jesus. You know, so many people you and I know who live around us don't see that need of Jesus. Why do I need a Savior? I'm doing just fine without one. What do I need with this Jesus? The truth is that all human beings, all of us, are sick. We're all sick with a disease that will all kill us all. And it's a sickness which will lead to eternal death for everyone unless they are healed by Jesus, coming to him in faith as Jairus and the woman did. I want to be very clear here that coming to Jesus in faith does not necessarily mean that you and I will be healed physically in this life. It's worth remembering that even though Jesus lived in Galilee for some 30 years before these events, not far from the region where the unnamed woman had lived, he didn't heal her before the moment she touched his garment, even though he could have done so. And we read in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. He healed many, but he didn't heal all. And so if you hear a gospel, a so-called gospel from a pastor or from anyone preaching that God's will is for you all to be physically healed in this life, it's false. This is not true. It wasn't true back in the days of Jesus' ministry, and it's not true now. Think about the Apostle Paul, who had some affliction which tormented his body, yet despite his many appeals to God, it was not removed from him. Our text today does not promise physical healing for everyone who comes to Jesus in faith, but it does reveal that Jesus has supreme authority over sickness and death. It also reveals that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, is approachable by all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Having faith in his ability and his willingness to heal you from sickness of body and of soul, resulting in a restoration that will be completed when the adopted sons and daughters of God are raised to new life with perfect bodies in the new heavens and new earth. This is the faith that saves. Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty, as it were, by touching people like you and me. For we, as we've already seen, are naturally dirty, unclean, and impure. Isaiah, the great prophet, used mightily by the Lord, had the great privilege of prophesying about the promised Messiah. Some of the strongest words of prophecy we find about Jesus in Isaiah 53 came from the mouth of this prophet, Isaiah, a servant of the Lord. He prophesied in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And yet when Isaiah was confronted with the glory, with the holiness, with the purity of the living God, who the edges of whose garments filled the temple, then Isaiah realized how dirty he and his community really were. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you seen today in the Word of God Jesus Christ, the King of God, kings and the Lord of lords, in all his holiness and his purity and his glory? Have you seen his power and his authority? Have you seen his compassion and his love? And have you approached him in faith? Do you trust that he will heal all your sicknesses, both of body and of soul? Do you believe that he and he alone can give you peace? I know many, perhaps even all, here do. Jesus Christ is pure and he is holy. And yet he invites people like us, naturally dirty people, to come to him so that he may touch us. And so have you come? And will you come? Isaiah in this vision saw one of the winged seraphim take a burning coal from the altar in the throne room of God, and it touched the mouth of the prophet, saying, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." This is what Jesus does. He atones. He pays the price for sin. And before the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, credited to you by God's grace, you are seen by God as pure and holy. That's incredible. Pure and holy. Clean and fully acceptable to God. And those of us who know ourselves, as God has revealed us to ourselves, know that we are far from that. And yet, in the sight of God, because of Christ, pure and holy. I want to encourage you this morning, sons and daughters of the living God, to go in peace. To go in peace. Your faith has healed you of your disease. He's healed me of my disease. Our souls are well if our trust is in Christ this morning, and our bodies will be well, completely well, in the future when they are fully restored in the great resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will see our Savior face to face, and we shall never ever be dirtied by sin again or afflicted with sickness. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.